Welcome to the sermon series of Paley Presbyterian Church. The following sermon is by Pastor Jeff Conley.
So we have been going through a quick series on relationships. Looked at marriage, looked at family, and today we're going to turn to singleness in our community. And so I knew I didn't have the authority to preach on that, and Heather Norsini kind of pointed me in an awesome direction. A couple months ago now, 6 weeks or so ago, Diane and I met. Diane has a master's from MIT, and when she finished her master's, her family needed help in the family business back in Los Angeles. So she headed back there and worked in the family business, not with any of all the brain knowledge that she got from her MIT degree. I bet you could tell us what an isosceles triangle is. Oh, you can't? No. So when she was there working, she took a few classes at Fuller Seminary, which is really similar to kind of sister seminary to the one that I went to in Boston. And taking a few classes turned into a master's degree and a PhD. And for the last 13 years, she has been a professor at Palmer Seminary and Eastern University. We are thrilled. I am thrilled to have you here today. So come forward and give us some heaven.
Thank you, John. Good morning.
Good morning.
And thank you, Pastor Jeff, for your gracious invitation. And I had a very good time this morning at our 7:30 service. I've never preached at 7:30 in my life. And so 2 nights ago, I started going to bed early so that I could wake up at 5:30 to be all ready. So I'm very well rested, and thank you so much for all your hospitality. So as Pastor Jeff mentioned, in recent weeks, he's been preaching about relationships within the family between husband and wife and parent and child. So today he asked me to talk about being single, because single people also need and have family as well. Now, I didn't remember the last time I read a book on singleness. And to be honest, I have not thought about being single for a long time. Not even when I routinely check the one box in the many forms that we fill out, whether to report income taxes, open an account, buy insurance, see a new doctor, rent an apartment, look for a job, or whatever. It seems that everybody wants to know our marital status. So here it is. For the record, single, check. According to the data from the United States Census Bureau, in 2015, 45% of the adult population in our country, that is 109 million people, were single. 63% had never married, 24% were divorced, and 13% were widowed. Among them, 53% were women and 47% were men. And only 18% were seniors. Now, 45% is almost half of our adult population, which is a lot more than I had expected. So what does society think about people who are single, including single people themselves? Let me show you what I found on the internet. And as you look at these slides, think about the assumptions, attitudes, and also pain that lie behind these quotations. So the first one, help, I'm single. I like being single. The next slide, I'm always there when I need me. Single mom, only because full-time multitasking ninja is not an official job title. Instead of single as a marital status, I prefer independently owned and operated. Being single is better than being lied to, cheated on, and disrespected. And here's a snarky one. And in spite of the encouragement, I am not going to sing this. Single bells, single bells, single all the way. Oh, what fun it is to see couples fight all day. Hey! We laugh, we smile, they're cute. But in fact, this is no laughing matter, right? Single people see themselves or are seen by others, sometimes as pitiable and incomplete on the one hand, and self-sufficient and defiant on the other. Now, if we add some Christian coloring, we get these. You may not like being single, but God needs your attention in this season. So let God mold, develop, and prepare you before he gives you to someone. Or God's answers. One, yes. No, two, not yet. And three, I have something better in mind. The underlying assumption, again, is that being married is God's gold standard for life. After all, God created Eve as a partner for Adam and gave them the divine mandate to be fruitful and multiply, Genesis 1:28. So if you find yourself single for whatever reason, something's wrong. Either you are not ready or God is withholding a blessing. Or being single means you are not quite ready or not quite where God wants you to be. Really? Today I'd like to rethink this together with you. I cannot speak for all single people, no more than I can say anything that represents all Chinese Americans. I am, after all, but one of 109 million single people in this country. Some of you are right here in the sanctuary. Others are in our families, at our workplaces, and in our neighborhoods. Someone out there we know is single by choice or by circumstance. Each of us has a unique story. My gray hair tells you I am not 25. Neither do I want to go back to being 25. I'm in my mid-50s, and I've never been married. I did not intend my life to turn out this way, especially when being married and having children are rather important for Chinese people. I am the youngest of four girls. My three sisters all married and have children. And when I was in college, I had that typical immigrant mindset. Choose a field with employable prospect, become a professional, lead a middle class life, get married, have 2.5 children, be a working mom, go to church, help out here and there, retire, travel, play with the grandchildren. Not a bad plan. It's been 35 years, and much of it has yet to materialize. In my 20s and 30s, I dreaded going to weddings alone, even though I had been a bridesmaid 7 times. It's a good biblical number, but it also is the number to say stop. There were crushes and breakups and many awkward blind dates arranged by enthusiastic married friends who say, I got, or we got, the right one for you. Now, one time, I walked into a fancy restaurant with a book in my hand, being a nerd. When I bumped into a couple from church. At first, the wife greeted me cheerfully. It was a Friday night. Then when she saw that I was alone, her smile turned to pity. She felt sorry that I had no one with whom to enjoy a deep-fried catfish in a French-Japanese fusion restaurant. That was 20 years ago. I still eat at restaurants on my own, but now I bring my iPad so I can check email. Years turned to decades. I never met anyone I wanted to marry, neither did I try too hard to escape being single. Being an introvert, I avoided social events and mixes designed to introduce single people to other single people. And I never had the guts or the desire to sign up for eHarmony or Match.com, even though they do promotions all the time. Over time, I simply got used to being single. I kept living the life that God put in front of me, as Jeff mentioned, going from engineering school to the family business to seminary, and then finally to teaching at Palmer and Eastern. I did not plan to be single any more than I planned to be a seminary professor. God had God's plans. I can't remember when or how the single status stopped being a thing to be embarrassed about or to move beyond. Along with gender, age, ethnicity, and citizenship, my marital status defines me only to the extent that I am categorized as such in this society. It describes my station in life, but it does not put a value judgment on me as a person unless I give it the power to do so. Looking into the future, I'm aware that I will not have a spouse to grow old with or children to take care of me. But before I ask God about these uncertainties or contend with Him about what I do not have, I ask myself, what sustained me in my particular set of circumstances so that even though my being single is an inescapable part of my life, it is not a punishment, nor is it a curse. In Philippians chapter 4, Paul wrote to his friends from prison, and I read, "I have learned to be content with whatever I have. I know what it is to have little, and I know what it is to have plenty. In any and all circumstances, I have learned the secret of being well-fed and of going hungry, of having plenty and of being in need. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me, through God who strengthens me." Now, in the Roman Empire, people did not go to jail just to do time or serve out a sentence. One was put in prison to wait for trial and a verdict that led to only two outcomes, release or execution. Which means every time Paul landed in prison, it was a life and death situation for him. Yet, in this letter, Paul thanked the Philippians for attending to his material needs. They supported him, not because they pitied him, but because of the spiritual bond between them. So in verse 11, Paul said he had learned to be content with whatever he had, whether a lot or nothing. Right here, Paul was actually taking a cardinal virtue of Stoicism, a school of Greek philosophy, and turning it on its head. Because Stoic philosophers, they viewed contentment as the ultimate goal in life, taking pride in being able to rise above all circumstances in life by the power of one's will, self-discipline, grit, and determination. We even use the adjective Stoic to describe someone who can endure pain of hardship without complaining. For these Greek philosophers, contentment is a contentment of pride. But not so for Paul. Paul experienced the lack of food, clothing, shelter, rest, and safety for the sake of the gospel. But that does not mean that he was a glutton for misery. Paul couldn't persevere on his own willpower. He needed God, and he needed his Christian community to support him. And only because he had that support could he write in verse 13, "I can do all things through him who strengthens me." Sometimes we take this verse out of context as a general statement to say, God will empower me to do whatever I want. But no, for Paul, all things refer to everything that came his way as a minister of the gospel, in good times and in bad, in plenty and in deprivation, in success and in hardship. Paul lived through all these circumstances in union with the one who infuses him with strength, which is literally what the Greek text says. The literal translation is, in union with the one who infuses me with strength. There's a beauty in the way that that's put. Paul's contentment is not a stoic contentment of pride. His is the Christian contentment of faith. It is an attitude that says, I will be satisfied with what God has given me. Contentment and Christian community come together for Paul, for me as a single person, and for any one of us, regardless of our marital status as members of the family of God. What keeps me not thinking about being single all the time is the support system I receive from being a part of the larger family of God. I don't want to sound cliche, but where I go to church, Narberth Presbyterian Church, is really family to me. For no one in my immediate family lives around here, and life would have been a lot more lonely if I did not have a church family to lean on where I can care for others and receive care in return. So it is interesting that family is an image to flesh out what it means to be church. Paul wrote in Ephesians that we are members of the household of God. Where did he get that idea from, to call fellow Christians brothers and sisters? Well, he got it from Jesus, because one time Jesus was speaking to the crowds and his mother and brothers were standing outside wanting to speak to him. And Jesus replied, "Who is my mother and who are my brothers?" And pointing to his disciples, he said, "Here are my mother and my brothers, for whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother." We are so used to the labels of brothers and sisters in church life that we don't always appreciate how radical this statement would have sounded to Jesus' audience. Because at that time, people lived in a blatantly hierarchical society that separated the rich from the poor, the clean from the unclean, the people of high status from those who are of low status, the Jews and the Gentiles, of course, and the religious elite and the sinners. So kinship ties or family ties were tight and boundaries were clearly demarcated. Everyone knew where they belonged and where they did not belong. So here Jesus constituted a spiritual family of people around him in obedience to God the Father, using the criterion of faith instead of blood ties and ancestry. This means that his disciples would have to cross many boundaries that were hard to cross and treat what they would consider as the other as beloved brothers and sisters because of a common bond in Christ. This was not easy then, and I admit it is still not easy for us now to take seriously what it means for the church to be family, whether we are single, married, separated, divorced, widowed, with children, or without children. We are all family because Jesus puts us there as such. And ideally, family is a place of nurture, support, protection and provision, community, love, trust, acceptance, yes, challenge, and fun. Everything that enriches life and gives it meaning. So community and contentment, they are like the chicken and the egg. It doesn't matter which comes first. We can start from either side. When we have the support of the community, we feel less alone in the middle of life's challenges. We allow God and people to enter in and we find a way forward. We learn to be more content, our capacity to care for other people increases, and then we give back into the community. So these two things, community and contentment, they feed off each other wonderfully, all in union with the one who infuses us with strength, borrowing a line from Paul. This is my hope and my prayer, my friends, for Paoli Press, that God strengthens your relationships in your own home and here in this church, with a result that your love is so contagious that people on the outside cannot help but be drawn to Jesus through your shared life and witness. May the Lord bless and keep you and grant you his joy. Amen.